Hello, members, friends, and neighbors of Peace Lutheran Church in beautiful downtown Puyallup, Washington, to episode 38 of Together in the Word on Pioneer and Third, where we are 6 feet apart and yet face-to-face with the challenge and promise of Holy Scripture. My guest for episode 38 is Michelle Crochet, newly elected member of council at Peace Lutheran Church. Thanks, Michelle, for jumping in and not only being a guest on the podcast, but stepping into leadership.
Well, thank you, Pastor Nate. I'm happy to be here and excited for my new role in the church.
Michelle, would you be willing to let us know a little bit more about you, your life, your family, and what brought you to Peace?
Sure. Feel free to ask questions, too, if you want me to explain something further. I am actually originally from Montana, and my husband, Sean, and our two girls, Emily and Isabel, and I moved to Puyallup 3 years ago. We actually just celebrated our third move-iversary, as my girls like to call it. I don't know if that's a thing or not. But
oh, congratulations. That's great. House. Anything to celebrate this year, right?
Yeah, right. So on November 2nd, so it's just been exactly 3 years here for us, and we have really been enjoying the Pacific Northwest. A funny story about how we ended up here. I'm the oldest of seven kids. I have two sisters, a brother, and then three step-siblings, and my youngest sister was finishing up school in California, college, that is. She's 13 years younger than me, and she had this great idea. She has lots of great ideas that we should all move to the same city. So she was trying to get everybody to move to LA, and at that time I was the only one married with children, and moving to LA to raise a family was not my first choice of a good time. So I kind of told her that, you know, that probably wasn't going to happen. But she still kept it in the back of her mind. She was still trying. And I didn't dislike her idea. You know, we were in Cheyenne, Wyoming at the time, so we lived close to Sean's parents and sister, but not close to my side of the family at all. And, you know, it would always be nice to be closer to family. So, you know, we kept that on the back burner. And then I guess it would have been 3 years ago in the summer that we had traveled together to Montana to visit family, and she's like, well, here, I want to tell you about my latest, greatest new idea. And I said, okay. And she's like, well, I'm thinking that maybe we should try to move to the Pacific Northwest together. And I'm like, okay. We have a stepbrother who lives in Portland, and our sister at the time was working in Washington and trying to get on board with the Fish and Wildlife Service. So I'm like, well, okay, you know, the Pacific Northwest, I've been to Seattle a few times, you know, it's still in the, you know, the same general area that I've grown up in, and thought, well, this can maybe work. So I said, okay, I'll let Sean know and see what he thinks. So when I got back from vacation, I took him to breakfast to catch up, and I said, well, hey, you want to know Becca's latest, greatest new idea? And so I laid it out for him, and I said, well, so you just think about it and let you know what, you know, what you think about it. And he comes home that night and he says, there's a manager position open in Tacoma. And I'm like, well, I didn't mean today.
Wow.
So, he had actually been wanting to move out of Cheyenne for quite a while, and we hadn't really figured out where exactly we might want to go. And so the fact that, you know, I told him that and he came home with that job opportunity, I'm like, well, okay. So we kind of put some feelers out, and he works retail, so it was a retail position, and we kind of talked about it and got some more information, and I'm like, well, okay, this could work. And then 2 months later we were here. So
wow,
I truly
quick turnaround
that, yes, definitely, I truly believe that we were meant to take this path, and you know, it's definitely been exciting and rewarding and scary all at the same time, but we are excited to be here, and we are close to, like I said, my sister who now lives in Richland, and then my sister who had this great idea is actually now in Portland, but we moved before she did, which was kind of funny because it was her
uh-huh.
idea.
She was the ringleader, but then she landed not too far away. Yeah, good.
Wasn't able to quite meet our timetable, but that's okay. So that's how we ended up here in Puyallup. And as far as our journey to peace, that came about because I grew up Lutheran. So we were going to Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, which is where, like I said, we moved from. I'd been there for 16 years, so it was kind of a big move to leave from there. But we were ready for a change. So we had a small church that we came from. There were three ELCA churches there in Cheyenne, and the one we were a member of was very small and struggling, but we were, you know, used to kind of having a small community where we kind of knew everybody. And so when we moved here, I Googled ELCA churches and found the three that were in Puyallup. And so my girls and I visited all of them, and we were all in agreement that we felt the most at home at peace. I guess for me, you know, even though it's a little bit bigger than what we were coming from, it just still felt, you know, similar and welcoming and, you know, small enough that you could have those personal connections, and not just feel like, you know, nobody knew who we were. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're still trying to foster those relationships when you move to a new city and, you know, new schools, new jobs, new churches. You know, it takes a while to develop those friendships, but, you know, we definitely feel like we're getting there, and we feel most at home there at peace and are excited to be members.
Wow, that's a great story, all through and through, all the way from Montana to Cheyenne to not LA to Puyallup. Thanks for telling that story that way. And you know, it's interesting you should mention finding a new church home and wanting personal connection. One of the hardest things I think sometimes for new members of a congregation is to like go out on a limb and take the risks that it requires to maybe get to know folks. It's true, I think, that peace is authentically welcoming. I mean, I think people sense that when they come here. It really is a friendly place where people really are interested in getting to know who you are. But it also, you know, it takes a little bit of courage as a new member to step out. And, you know, I mentioned that you've already been elected a member of council, so you're stepping into leadership. But one of my favorite memories of you and your family was that I think it might have been that first year that you were here, you helped host the progressive dinner that our youth group has done in the past. And, you know, that was a really courageous thing for you to do, for you and Emily and Isabel to welcome other youth and adults from the congregation into your home. And I'll never forget your homemade white hot chocolate. And anyway, so I commend you. It takes a lot of courage to not only join a new place, but then to step out and, you know, get to know people. So well done. We're glad you're a member here.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you saying that. You know, I'm the most extroverted out of the four of us, and so I feel like I especially have had to
take the lead.
Work a little extra hard to try to put ourselves out there and, you know, try to still keep in mind, you know, how comfortable the rest of my family is. But I do enjoy, you know, those situations where we can, you know, do outreach and ministry, and, you know, I enjoy having people over and getting to know people better. So I was happy to do it and would really like to do it again, hopefully sometime.
Amen. From your lips to God's ears. Yeah. Hopefully we can see a light at the end of the tunnel here. It's interesting that you should bring up the COVID-19 crisis, because obviously this ministry was born of COVID. We started our first, the first episode was the first week that the church was physically separate in March, and we've had an episode ever since, and since it's episode 38 today, that means it's been 38 weeks since we've been apart, which is kind of blows my mind to think about that.
Yeah.
I've been asking my guests on the podcast two questions about COVID, and I'm hoping you might be willing to answer them too. The first one is really just a kind of a personal question, which is, how are you doing? How are you faring? How are you coping during this strange time?
Well, if I'm being honest, it depends on the day.
Yeah.
Some days seem great. Some days are a little bit more of a struggle. But, you know, overall, you know, I'm doing okay. My family seems to be doing okay. Interestingly enough, my day-to-day routine didn't really change all that much because I started a new job about a year and a half ago, and I work from home, which is awesome because it gives me the flexibility to be here for my kiddos and, you know, get them to and from school and all that. So when everything shut down, my biggest worry at first was whether or not, you know, we would still be working, but I was grateful that I had my job. I was already used to working from home, and so our processes, as far as work goes, didn't change. And there's so many people that I have talked to in the course of, you know, doing my job that were really struggling to work at home and try to, you know, balance work and family. And so I was super grateful that I already knew what I was doing and I didn't have to, you know, go through all those growing pains to figure out how to make things work. And, you know, I was also grateful that I had that routine because everything else was changing around me. So at least I had that one constant in my life. So in that respect, that's been really great. And my kids were already used to me being home and working from home. And so having them home all day is definitely, took a little adjustment since, you know, I was used to being home by myself. And then Sean was also home for a couple of months while, his work was shut down and he had the time of his life. He has worked hard since he was like 16 and, you know, doesn't get a lot of vacation time. And so having 2 months off was actually a real blessing for him.
Oh, good for him. Yeah. Okay.
So, you know, he's now back at work and the kids are, you know, doing the best they can with their online schooling. And, you know, honestly, I was grateful that everybody was home anyway, just so I knew that they were here and safe and, all that. So, you know, we're plugging along. We're definitely getting a little, you know, restless and, you know, really, really looking forward to this light at the end of the tunnel that you mentioned. But, you know, we're safe, we're healthy, we have each other, and that's great. And, you know, we're just trying to do our best to make the most out of the little things and, you know, celebrate the holidays and the birthdays as well as, you know, the little moments like our moving anniversary and things like that. And, you know, for Christmas, now that we're headed into Christmas time, we're doing like an activity advent calendar with some of our family members just so we can kind of stay connected every day with a little activity or something, just kind of keep those lines of communication open and, you know, just, you know, try to make it as fun as we can.
Yeah.
Even though we can't be with family like we want to, and we can't go out and do things like we want to.
Yeah. Yeah. I really feel you on that. The balance between like connected, personal connectedness within family or, you know, among your, in your pod or whoever, you know, whatever it is, the people you actually end up seeing. And then like the actual necessity of being virtually connected a lot. I mean, we talk about screens and how we want to limit our screen time and all that, but that's really, frankly, it's impossible this year. If you've got, you know, kids in school and if you're working remotely, it almost is guaranteed to mean that people are on screens all day, right? So, you know, recognizing that reality and then also sort of trying to balance it whenever possible, trying to put away the screens whenever we can. That's been something that's been a bit of a challenge for our family too, especially since Alex started kindergarten this year. And so she's on screen all day as well. So,
Definitely. That's definitely a struggle for sure. And, you know, one thing too is, you know, moving here 3 years ago, I already felt like we had more family time and togetherness than maybe your average family just because, you know, we didn't know anybody. We were trying to, you know, get our bearings and things. And so I do feel like we haven't involved ourselves in as many activities as maybe we were in Cheyenne. And, you know, we're just putting more of a focus on family. And so we definitely, we're already getting quite a bit of family time. And now with us being home more, we're getting way more family time than we ever imagined. And, you know, for the most part, it is great, but it definitely, you know, is challenging to try to figure out how to navigate that when everybody's home all the time.
Yeah.
And, you know, everybody still needs some of their alone time.
Yeah, their own space. That's right. Yeah. Even apart from when you're alone at work or at school.
Yeah.
Bethany has said, it's hard to miss your children when you never have an opportunity to miss them because they're there all the time.
Exactly.
So, the second question I always like to ask my guests is a little bit more philosophical. It's kind of a big picture question about COVID. And it relates to the way that crisis can either bring the best or the worst, or maybe both, out of a society. My question to you is, if imagine the time after COVID, when we've, you know, gotten past it, whatever that looks like, whenever that happens, if this crisis this year were to have brought out the best in us, and you can interpret that however you like, what would that look like for you? If you could cast that vision, what would it look like?
Well, I think one thing that is important to me is relationship and, you know, having time to really enjoy life. And I touched on that earlier where, because of moving here, our schedules had changed and we weren't as committed as before, and we were able to, you know, enjoy more family time. And so I kind of wish that for other people too, because I do feel like we as a society are just way overcommitted and super busy and just are running from thing to thing to thing. And so I know that the shutdown and, you know, having to continue to be careful and, you know, not be able to do everything that we're used to doing, I want people to not look at that as a bad thing. I want them to, you know, view it as an opportunity to kind of reset and, you know, realize that life is short and, you know, to take a look at what really is most important to them. And in my opinion, relationships are one of the most important things. And so it's just important to kind of, you know, take this time to kind of foster those relationships and, you know, figure out how to make those better and, you know, realize the best time or the best way to spend your time so that when we do get through this, you know, we'll have new focus and new priorities and, you know, realize that people are much more important than things.
Yeah.
And along those same lines, you know, helping those around us, not just, you know, our families or those people most close to us too. You know, I have a place in my heart to, you know, reach out and help people when they're struggling and they need help. And, you know, there's so many people struggling right now. And I just, you know, hope that, you know, people really realize too, when we're all said and done, that, you know, the most important thing you can do is to just love one another and try to take care of one another and, you know, look out for one another. And, you know, I really hope that most of all comes through.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I appreciate that. I mean, the way that I've been thinking about it is that the depth of relationship or depth of purpose is different than like the breadth of relationships or like the number of activities or points of connection, right? So like the way that I'm kind of interpreting what you're saying is that depth of relationship, depth of purpose is as important, if not more important, than the number or the extent to which we are connected or active. And that, I think, is something that has been a gift of our time in quarantine. It's sort of forced us to think about what matters most to us and to invest deeply in those things. So I agree. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Yep. You're welcome.
The second half of our podcast has always been a little study of the upcoming gospel for this Sunday. It's fun to get a chance to read it and think about it a little bit in advance of worship so that when we show up to online worship on Sundays, we've already heard the gospel. And so we'll do that again this week. I'll read the gospel for the second Sunday of Advent this coming Sunday, and then we'll just have a little conversation about that. Sound good?
Okay. Yep. Sounds great.
All right. The gospel for the second Sunday of Advent in year B comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Mark 1, 1 through 8, the very beginning. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So this is the first of two gospels in a row that deals with John the Baptizer. Next week, we're going to hear about John the Baptizer again, but from John's gospel. So it's like, let's hear about John in the Gospel of Mark, and then let's hear about John in the Gospel of John. So it's kind of funny. I mean, every time I get to year B, I'm like, oh yeah, two John the Baptizer Sundays in a row. What am I going to say about him twice? But as it turns out, of course, every time there's plenty to say about John the Baptizer. He's such an interesting character. The three questions that we ask of the Bible passages that we read in Bible study at Peace are as follows. First, simply, what did you notice? You've probably heard this story before. This time through, what stood out? What was interesting to you? The second question is, what questions do you have? Is there anything confusing or troubling about it? And we don't have to have an answer to those questions. But we can simply let the questions be. And then the last question is, if Scripture is supposed to be living and active for us, how is it living in you and acting upon you today? In other words, what will you take from this for today, for your life? Should we start with that first, simplest question?
Yes.
Okay, so John the Baptizer, the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, what do you notice this time through?
Well, I definitely am rusty in my Bible study, that's for sure. I do appreciate, you know, rereading this. And I always like listening or reading the stories about John the Baptist because he seems like such an interesting guy.
Yeah, no kidding.
And I guess that I don't necessarily remember, you know, this particular passage as far as, you know, him coming out and baptizing, you know, everybody ahead of time.
Yeah, that's interesting.
So I guess the question for you is, do we know the age difference?
Oh, between John and Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great question. So in another gospel, it's insinuated that John and Jesus are like relatives, right? Like distant cousins or something.
Right.
And they're really close in age, right? Their mothers are pregnant at the same time. So they're like, you know, brothers from another mother, kind of. That's not, that legend is not present in Mark. So we don't really know. I mean, we can sort of surmise here that maybe they're similar in age because they're kind of coming on the scene as young adults at the same time. But no, we don't know their age difference. But they're probably relatively similar in age, but no, they're certainly like two parallel ministries, right? Kind of happening or beginning at the same time.
Yeah.
And I wonder, this is one of the questions that I have. We jumped right to the second question. That's okay. What questions do you have? Yeah, one of the questions I have is like, why does Mark feel the need to start with John the Baptizer instead of just going straight to the ministry of Jesus? Like, what is it about John as a forerunner or as a proclaimer of the one who is to come? Why is that so important that that Mark has to include it at the very beginning of the gospel story?
Yeah, and that is a good question.
I mean, there's lots of different answers to that are possibilities. One is that, you know, he sort of fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah and from Malachi, that there is going to be this one, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So people looked around at that time, you know, Mark looked at the ministry of John the Baptizer and said, oh, he must, you know, for our community, he fulfills that prophecy in Isaiah and Malachi. So that could be the reason. Another reason could be that since messianic expectations were kind of simmering right at the surface during this time, I mean, the first century was this really fraught time for Judaism, and people were looking for the Messiah. It's possible that because John was clearly so influential, I mean, what does it say? Everybody came out from the Judean countryside and from Jerusalem. He must have been a good preacher, right? He must have been compelling somehow. That has led some people to believe that maybe John had his own kind of messianic following, like Jesus. And the gospel writer of Mark has to say, hey, you know how all of you thought John might be the Messiah? Well, actually, it turns out that he points to Jesus and says, this is going to be the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's like trying to clear up some confusion about who exactly the Messiah is. In either case, clearly he plays a really important role. He paves the way, right? He kind of levels the mountains and makes the rough places a plain. He's the one who plows the ground so that Jesus can plant the seed of the kingdom. Good question.
Yeah. So I guess kind of moving partly back to the first question again, you know, one thing too that is always amazing to me is how there are so many people in the Bible that just know their place in history and know that they're supposed to be, you know, spreading the good news, or, you know, that they have a greater purpose, and they don't really question why or where that comes from necessarily. So the fact that, you know, John is out there, and like you said, maybe he has his own following, but he knows that there's somebody that's greater than him that's coming.
He appears to be really faithful, like really sure of not only of himself, sure of his calling, right? And then, of course, sure of Jesus, right? He's the one who is able to kind of prime everyone for Jesus' arrival. And he seems so steely in his resolve, right? Although, it's interesting you should mention that about John. There are, of course, others, right? All the prophets speak boldly, often in the face of power, to God's truth. John is certainly among the prophets in that way. But there's that story later on, spoiler alert, when he gets arrested and is in prison in Herod's palace, and he sends messengers to Jesus to say, are you really the one who is to come, or are we supposed to wait for another? Does that ring a bell?
A little bit.
Yeah, so and that's John the Baptizer who sends those messengers. And of course, Jesus responds and says, well, tell John, go back and tell John what you've seen. You know, the ill are made well, and the lepers are cleansed, and people have good news brought to them. And, you know, so he basically says, you know, decide for yourself. I mean, what do you see me accomplishing here for the sake of God's reign? And so John sort of there appears like he's kind of lost a little bit of his certainty, which I love. I love the fact that he can be so assured or so faithful at the beginning, and then also on a different day, under different circumstances, he can question and doubt. And that to me is the life of faith, right? It's on the one hand, you might feel very strong during one season of your life or on one day. And then another day or in another season, you might not be so sure. So I appreciate that about John.
Yeah, that is a good point. I do have another question for you.
Oh, yeah, please.
Is it certain how John knew that there was someone more powerful coming that he was supposed to be telling everybody about?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, Mark doesn't tell us. This is one of the things I love about the Gospel of Mark is that he leaves so much out, which means, of course, we get to kind of imagine, right? Like, what's going on here? You know, how did this happen? How does John know? I have a little I imagine that Jesus and John, whether they're family members or not, kind of have come across each other in the past. I kind of envision them as two young boys, you know, in the Galilean hill country, throwing pebbles off the side of a hill or something at sunset. I don't know, that might be too romanticized, but kind of chatting, you know, that they're friends, they're cousins, who, whatever their relationship is, they know each other. And somehow over the course of their youth and their young adulthood, they both sense this really strong call to fulfill God's purposes. And John is just able to come to the realization that Jesus is the one, right? Jesus is the Messiah. And he's just filled with, you know, passion for proclaiming that message. And that's what causes him to be willing to kind of throw off convention and dress strangely and eat strange food and, you know, look a little rough around the edges, frankly. He doesn't particularly care what people think of him. He cares only to tell the truth and to proclaim it rather loudly, right? And in such a way that people will hear. So I don't know. I mean, maybe that's a little too romantic, but who knows? Yeah, I don't know how John knows. He just somehow, over the course of his childhood and his youth, I imagine with Jesus, he's come to that conclusion. And so he's really effective when it comes time to set the stage for Jesus' own ministry.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Very interesting, because it's not like other situations, like when an angel, you know, comes, like the angel comes to Mary or whatever, and
yeah,
you know,
right,
people are told this is going to happen.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting that you bring up angels, because that word for messenger, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, which is a quote from the Hebrew Bible, but
yeah,
the New Testament is written in Greek. That word for messenger in verse 2 is angelion, or angelos, and that, of course, is the same word for angel. So, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. You could translate that, see, I am sending my angel ahead of you. So if John is the messenger, if he's the one in the wilderness who cries out, prepare the way of the Lord, then he's kind of a misfit angel. I kind of love that. He's the only angel we get in the Gospel of Mark. There is no Christmas. There is no other angel, no Annunciation, apart from this misfit angel who shows up in the wilderness and cries out, come on out, be baptized, change your lives, change your hearts, get ready for the one who's coming after me.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah. So then what about that last question that we like to ask? If, you know, so that the Bible doesn't just become, you know, Bible study doesn't just become an intellectual exercise. If Scripture is meant to interpret your life, to give you hope and courage and to interpret your life according to the sacred story, what is it that's really speaking deeply to you from this passage today?
I guess I would say just a hope, or the knowing that there's something better coming. One thing I like about going to church every week is it's just a great opportunity to kind of reset and kind of recenter for the week ahead. And, you know, even if I don't necessarily, you know, understand everything in the gospel or the sermon for that week, there, you know, there's always, you know, a piece or two that speaks to me and kind of just gives me calm and makes me feel good and makes me feel like it's a good start to the new week. So I feel like with reading this passage, it just kind of gives me that same feeling that, you know, that good things are coming and there's things to look forward to.
Ooh, anticipation. Yeah, that's a great way to encapsulate the spirit of Advent in general, right? That Advent is all about watching and waiting, and not just waiting to put up your Christmas decorations until, you know, the night before Christmas or something. We all know that tradition is long gone. You know, Christmas carols are playing in department stores on, like,
right.
Halloween, right? Like, and of course, maybe this year we need a little Christmas right this very minute. And I don't really have a problem with that. It's really more about drawing our attention to the ways that we might anticipate God's future in general, right? That it's not just about pretending we don't know Jesus is going to be born on Christmas Eve. It's not about just the nostalgia of the Christmas story from 2,000 years ago. It's about anticipation, waiting, watching for God to act definitively again in our lives to bring us hope and joy and peace. And ultimately to fulfill all the promises in a way that we probably just really can't imagine right now, but we do. We look to God in trust that God will bring about God's future. So John is a really good example of that. Just, he's like, wait and watch, people. You know, someone is coming and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring that spirit of life among you that you crave, that you yearn for. That's awesome. I love your interpretation.
Well, thank you.
You know, this week, as I mentioned, you know, I always look at year B here where we read Mark, but then of course we turn around in the third Sunday of Advent, we read about, you know, John the Baptizer again from a different gospel. And I always kind of sigh. But then I remember that there's so much about John that kind of points to what it means to be a person of faith. And I think what I'm taking from this gospel today and this week is that, you know, if there is no Christmas in Mark, right, there's no nostalgia, there's no bright star or shepherds coming to see the baby, you know, quiet birth story, angels singing, wise men, you know, all these beloved aspects of the Christmas story, which really are all just kind of a long prologue to the gospel, which is about Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection. In Mark, we don't get any of that. It's like the beginning of the good news, bam, John the Baptizer, bam, Jesus, bam, and it starts, which is interesting to think about. Mark didn't seem to need Christmas. And I think when I read this passage here at the very beginning of the gospel of Mark, I think, wow, this season of anticipation, as you've pointed to it, can be maybe a little bit less tinsely than we often make it, less warm and cozy, and it's a little more strident, it's a little more severe, kind of like John the Baptizer himself, that preparation for the Lord is as much about taking a hard look at the truth of our lives and repentance, which of course means turning around, right? Changing our hearts and our lives for the sake of the one who we hope will come among us to give us life. And that can be a painful thing, right? Like having to actually acknowledge the ways that we're implicated in suffering or that we contribute to pain and sadness in the world. To confess our sins, right? As the people who go down into the water for John's baptism. And of course, we confess our sins and repent and ask for God's forgiveness every Sunday, which I think is a truthful, kind of humble way to look at our lives, even as we trust God to come among us with a word of life and peace. But this passage is reminding me that waiting for Christmas isn't just about decorating the tree, right? It's also about taking a hard look at our lives and our society and asking the hard questions about what needs to change for the world to look the way it should, or in the way that God intends it to look. Anyway, that's kind of a Debbie Downer.
No, but you know what? It's really fitting that's the passage we have right now.
Yeah.
During these times.
Yep. Agreed.
That's what we were talking about, that we kind of need to, you know, really reflect and kind of think about things. And so,
yeah.
You know, I think that's great that this kind of forces us to do that even more.
Yeah. Thanks. I appreciate that. Michelle, I'm so grateful for your time and for your insights. It's been a pleasure to get to talk to you today.
Yes, it's been a pleasure for me as well. Thank you so much, Pastor Nate.
And thanks in advance for serving for the next 2 years on council.
All right, you're welcome.
Thank you all for listening. This has been episode 38 of Together in the Word on Pioneer and Third. Until next week.